Well, as you've heard, we are continuing our series on Ephesians. We're trying to move through two sermons per chapter, which is pretty heavy going because there's a lot in here. But it's a wonderful book, much encouragement for the church. And we've had three chapters of incredibly rich doctrine, all about the gifts we have in Christ, all about the amazing grace, how God saved us, how we were dead in sin, but God saved us mightily and has poured out upon us grace and power and his gifts. And so after three whole chapters of explaining to the believers in Asia Minor all that they had in Christ, Paul now says, now this is how you are to walk. With the power God is working in you, this is how you are to walk in a way that adorns the gospel. So chapters 4 through 6 are really packed with practical application, and we start the application today. You would have heard, of course, of the great Greek leader, Alexander the Great. He lived from 356 to 323 BC. He lived a short life, but he was a famous Greek leader who brought the Greek culture, the Greek empire, all throughout the known world. He was called the Great for his great military genius. He was an incredibly astute leader. And he brought all throughout the empire of the day, the Greek language, the Greek culture, the Hellenistic culture, so that years later, when the gospel writers write down the gospels, they all write in Greek. It was an amazing gift of God that the entire known world of the day spoke Greek as a trade language. So the Bible had to be written in just one language. But there's a story about Alexander. During one of his campaigns, there had been a great and fierce battle. And one of his young soldiers, just a young boy, had seen this great battle and fled in terror and ran away from the battle line. And he was caught. Now, when he was caught, he was to be executed because that was a penalty for desertion. And he was brought before their leader, Alexander the Great. And Alexander said to this young man, this young boy, "What is your name, son?" And the young boy replied, "Alexander." And the great commander replied, "Either change your behavior or change your name." And they let him go. He was saying, if you're going to be named Alexander after Alexander the Great, show some courage or change your name. Well, today's passage is all about how we have been called to walk in a manner worthy of our name. Paul has said we are children of God. We've been called out of the world, saved, cleansed, washed, given a new heart, filled with the Holy Spirit, and adopted into God's own family. And so our calling is followers of Christ, children of God. And so chapter 4 is this great charge to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so we're going to unpack this in the time we have, and we'll see how through the rest of the chapter, Paul unpacks what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our high calling in Christ. So all we are, all we have is grace, but we are to apply our wills. We are to walk in discipline and seek to walk in step with the Holy Spirit rather than walking in sin, which grieves the Holy Spirit. We are called to walk in a manner which both glorifies Christ and also brings honor to God before a watching world. And so point one is this. How do we walk? We are to be humble, gentle, patient, long-suffering, and loving. Looking firstly at verses 1 through 3. In the world today, health is a multi-billion dollar industry. There's always some new fad superfood, some new super treatment promising to give you perfect health. From kale smoothies to vampire facials and all kinds of crazy products, you are sold remedies that promise you health, that promise to stop and slow down the aging process. People are, of course, obsessed with trying to stop aging, to have super health. Well, our bodies, Paul says, are fading away. They are breaking down, but we are being renewed inwardly day by day. And this passage is about a far more important subject than our physical health. It's about our spiritual health. It's about the health of the body of Christ. It's all about how we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Now, if you look at your Bibles there, the first 16 verses, which is today's passage, are all about how we are to walk in a manner in the church of Jesus. It's all about how we are to conduct ourselves in a way that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called. The second half of the chapter, which we'll look at next week, is all about how we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in the world in general. It applies to how we walk in our work and in our lives everywhere. And then throughout the following chapters, Paul will talk about how we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in our families, in our marriages, in our employment. And then finally, he'll conclude by saying we are in spiritual warfare. We are called to walk in a way that enables us to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. So today is all about how we are to conduct ourselves in the church of Jesus. So look firstly at verse 1. Verse 1 is incredibly important. It is the key command of the whole chapter. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Very important. Now, I love the way the ESV keeps the word walk. The Greek word is, of course, walk. Some Bibles have the word live, which is okay, but walk is better because walk implies action. It implies an exercise of our will. And we are indeed called to apply ourselves, to apply our will, to walk in self-discipline. This is a call to live all of life before the Lord. Now, firstly, when you read that verse, it should be incredibly daunting. It's daunting to me. How can we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? God has called us to such a high calling, and yet we are still so prone to be frail, to have feet of clay, to stumble, to sin, to be impatient. How can we do this? Well, there's a key in a parallel verse. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, listen to what Paul says. "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Note that he prays that God would make us worthy of his calling. So the answer to how we can work in a manner worthy of our calling is only because God is at work in us, making us worthy of his calling. So praise God, he enables us to walk in a manner that glorifies him, because in our own flesh, of course, we could never do this. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us. We have new hearts. We have the power, because of God, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So it's all about how we are called to walk in a manner. And the first half of this chapter, is the key theme is we are called to walk in unity. We are called to walk in unity in the church of Jesus, which he bought by his own blood. The second half of the chapter, the key theme is we are called to walk in purity. We are called to walk in purity in all of life. Well, look at verses 2 and 3. Now, from verses 2 and 3 all the way through to verse 16, he explains what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So firstly, this walk looks like this. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." This is what this walk looks like. So let's just unpack this a little bit. Firstly, we are called to walk in humility. It's a fascinating Greek word. Outside of the Bible, all first century Greek writings that use this word translated humility, as an insult. It was a word used to describe lowly slaves. It means lowly, insignificant, of no account. It was totally shocking and countercultural to Paul's readers. It was never anything but an insult outside of the writings of the Bible. But Paul says, walk in a manner that to the world looks to be lowly. It's a call to walk in humility. Remember, the Greco-Roman culture of the first century was a shame, a pride culture, and they esteemed power and pride and social status. You would never be humble. You would show your best clothes. If you were wealthy, you would walk slowly to show that you were leisurely. It was all about showing the world a proud face. And Paul is saying this is not the way we are called to walk as followers of Christ. Jesus, our Lord himself, said, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23, verse 11. Jesus, our Lord himself, is the greatest and perfect model of humility. We read in Philippians 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, in short, what does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? It is to be Christ-like. It is to walk like Jesus. Secondly, we are called to be gentle. We are called to be gentle with each other. This is all about our walk in the church. Now, gentleness does not mean weakness. Jesus was perfectly gentle. He cared for those who were brokenhearted, those who were downtrodden. But he was always strong. He was never weak. He stood up to the bullies, to the wicked Pharisees, but he was gentle to those who came to him seeking grace. We are called to be gentle. And this is so hard at times. We tend to seek out folk who we like to talk to. We can tend to avoid those we find difficult. But we are called to be gentle among our brethren, knowing we have all been saved through faith in Jesus. When our feelings are hurt, the temptation is to either go into fight or flight, to give them a mouthful or to run away and avoid them. Rather, we are called to be gentle, to let love cover a multitude of sins, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. We are called to be gentle like a mother with her little baby. That is how we are called to walk together. Well, we are called also to be patient and bearing with each other. Being patient in itself is very difficult for many of us. How do you feel when the light turns red? How do you feel waiting at a long line at the checkout and a person at the front has forgotten their credit card? Do you not feel incredibly impatient? I know I do. But we are called to be patient to each other because our Heavenly Father is wonderfully patient. When God spoke to Moses, this is how he described himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Exodus 34, verse 6. Patience and long-suffering are key attributes of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus. And we are called to walk in this way. We are called to bear with each other in love. The word love here in the Greek is agape. It is a God-given, godly love, a self-sacrificing love. We are called to walk in love, to be loving with each other. This could mean renouncing harshness. It means loving each other. It could mean inviting a new family to a meal after church when we can. It could mean speaking to those who you find harder to talk to, showing hospitality, extending grace. We're called to walk in love because God is love, and we are called to be imitators of God in Ephesians 5, verse 1. This is how we are called to walk in a way that maintains the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that's the key point of point two. How do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling? By maintaining the unity given by God to his church. Looking now at verses 4 through 6. I can recall as a young boy learning the Apostles' Creed. Throughout the past 2,000 years, the church has created many of these similar kinds of creed. They're often written in the face of attacks on the church. They are a statement of orthodox belief, a statement of what we believe. And scholars believe that here in verses 4 through 6, Paul is likely quoting an early Christian creed or an early Christian hymn. There is a hymnic, a kind of a melodic tone to this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, apart from the little interjection in the middle there, that appears to have been a very early Christian creed, a statement of belief. And it was a very good one. And note, too, that it's all about unity. We are called to one call. The word one is used seven times in these verses. We are called, there is one body, one multinational, multi-generational church of Jesus. People called from every tribe and nation all over the world, we are one body in Christ. There is one Spirit who indwells and who empowers the church. Jesus said he would send the Helper. The Spirit is the one Jesus sent to us. The Spirit gives us unity. The Spirit gives us unity. We have one hope. Now, back in Ephesians 2, verses 12, Paul said that before we heard the gospel, we were without hope and without God in the world. But now we've been called by God through Christ. We have one hope. Our one hope is glory. Our hope is the triumph of our Lord Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Our hope is in the consummation of the kingdom, the return of Christ, the establishment for all time of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. We have one Lord. There is only one Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. He is Lord and there is no other. In a short time after this letter was written, there was a great outbreak of persecution across the Roman Empire. People were commanded to declare that Caesar alone is Lord, and many Christians died declaring Jesus is Lord and no other. We have one Lord, and we have one faith. There is one faith in Christ Jesus. There is only one apostolic faith that has been recorded through the God-breathed Word of God that is passed on to generation, there is one faith. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is one baptism. I think Paul here is referring to spiritual baptism, which water baptism pictures or describes. We are spiritually baptized into Christ. We are united in him. We abide in him. We read later that Paul says that we were all baptized by one spirit into one body in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There is one baptism. And there is one God and Father of all. God, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 5, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We have one God, the Heavenly Father, the God above all gods. We are called then to walk in spiritual unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Now, note too, we don't have to come together and try to find some common ground to create unity. We have been given the unity of the Holy Spirit who dwells in and among us. Verse 3, maintain the unity that you already have through the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity we have is a unity that the Spirit gives us. It is a unity in the one faith. So this doesn't mean unity with those who don't believe the gospel. It means a unity given by the Spirit in one faith, in one Lord Jesus Christ. A healthy church maintains the unity of the Spirit, but it does not tolerate false teaching. It is a unity of the Spirit in one faith. Well, point three is this: to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we are called to use our God-given gifts to build up his church. Looking now at verses 7 through 12. One of the most beautiful genres of music is, of course, orchestral. If you hear a wonderful orchestra playing together, you can hear an incredibly beautiful and complex sound. Now, each player is playing different notes on different instruments to create a beautiful, complex work of art. But they're all playing different instruments, playing different notes working together to create a beautiful symphony. This is how we are called to walk in Christ. Unity does not mean uniformity. We have different gifts in Jesus, and we are called to use them to build up the body of Christ. Look now at verses 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended afar above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And we're talking here now about the gifts we have in Christ. We have all been saved, and we have all been given different gifts. So we see there in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul had said back in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he was given grace to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So this gift there, this grace in verse 7 is not saving grace. This is ministry grace. We each have amazing gifts to use for Jesus and to bless our brethren in the church. All of us, when we are saved in Christ, are gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 8, Paul quotes, or rather paraphrases, Psalm 68, which is a psalm of triumph. God is pictured as the divine conqueror who overthrows the enemies of Israel, and he leads his captives in his wake. Now, in the ancient world, when a king conquered another army, he would capture the other king and the leading kind of army generals, and they would march behind him in chains as the king came back into his own city in great triumph. And God is pictured here as the great divine warrior who conquers his enemies and gives gifts to his people. And Paul says this applies to Jesus. Jesus has conquered all of his enemies via the cross and returned to his Father's throne in great glory and triumph. And he has then gifted his followers gifts. Through the Holy Spirit, he's given us gifts that we have been blessed with to bless others as we work together, as we live together and function together as the body of Christ. Jesus said before his death, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John 16, verse 7. He went back to his Father's side in glory at the ascension. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his church, including the foundational gifts of teaching and preaching to equip the church for their works of ministry. And we see some of those gifts listed in verses 11 and 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Note, firstly, he gave the apostles and prophets. The apostles were men picked, handpicked by Jesus to go forth as his missionaries, as his spokesmen. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, Jesus appeared to James and then to all of the apostles, and last of all to me as one untimely born. They were the apostles, the ones handpicked, sent out as royal heralds proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. Now, the word prophet means one who speaks from the mouth of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke to the people of Israel words from God. But we read how even in the New Testament, men were chosen to be prophets. We read, for example, in Acts 15:32, both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and strengthened them with a long message. They were men who were giving a word from Jesus to his church. I believe that was the first generation of the ones chosen to establish the church, to preach the gospel of Christ. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Well, the next gifts are gifts I believe are still given to the church. We're speaking now of the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. We have the prophetic, we have the apostolic writings in the God-breathed, inerrant and sure word of God. And now we have evangelists, we have pastors and teachers who have been called to preach the word. Paul said to Timothy, "But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. And then we have pastors and teachers, ones who have been called to proclaim the word of God as written in his holy word. The only authority today that a pastor has or a teacher has is when they are faithfully unpacking and explaining the word of God to the people of God to equip them for works of ministry. Now, that's a really important verse that we are all called to works of ministry. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints is all of us, all who are have faith in Christ, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If you are in Jesus today, you have a ministry. You have been called to build up the body of Christ. You have been given special gifts. The word minister just means servant. We are all called to be servants of Christ and to serve the church of Christ, to build up the church until we attain a Christ-like maturity. And so you read more about the many other spiritual gifts we have all been given in places like 1 Corinthians verse 12. But Paul is listing here the primary or foundational gifts. They're the gifts given to equip, to build up, to instruct, to pass on the word of God to the church, to equip them to use their spiritual gifts to grow in maturity as they also help build up the church. And so all of us then, point four, are called to grow in spiritual maturity and in Christ likeness. Looking now at verses 13 through 16. A while ago, Matt and his papa went fishing on kayaks in a river. And Matt was saying if they just sat in the kayak and fished, they would drift out with the current for miles. So they would often pull the kayaks over to the shore and fish standing in the water, because fishing in a boat without an anchor means that you are not in one spot very long. And Paul uses the same kind of image here. He says, if we stay spiritually immature, we are like little children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. R.C. Sproul said, we live in an anti-intellectual age, an age in which many churches don't want to go into the hard truths, to really explore and teach and unpack the doctrines we are given here to equip us. But we are called to spiritual maturity. A childlike faith is not to remain a childish faith. We are called to grow up in Christ that we may no longer be vulnerable to false teaching like little children. Look at verses 13 through 16. We are called to be equipped for building up the body of Christ, quote, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are called to grow in Christ until we attain the unity of the faith. This equipping is all about teaching the knowledge of the Son of God. We are called to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God until we reach mature manhood. The Greek word translated mature is teleos. It means perfect, complete, mature. We are called to become increasingly Christ-like, to grow in the knowledge of God. And Paul says, if we fail to do that, we are like little children, vulnerable to false teachers, vulnerable to false doctrine. We are not to remain in that childhood in our faith. We are called to grow up in Christ. We don't want to be those who are vulnerable to every wind of doctrine, to human cunning, to craftiness in deceitful schemes. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are called to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, chapter 6. Satan wants to shipwreck your faith. He wants you to be carnal and immature and ineffective and a poor witness to Christ. We are called to grow in him. We are called to glorify him as we grow in Christ. As we grow in our knowledge of God's word and our knowledge of Jesus, we begin to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Look at verse 15. We are called to speak the truth in love. So it's a very powerful phrase in the Greek. It literally says we are called to truth in love. Truth is to be what we speak, what we live. We are to truth in love. Now, if we don't speak the truth in love, we fail. If we speak the truth without love, we become cold-hearted legalists. If we don't speak the truth in love, if we avoid giving offense by not speaking the gospel truth, we are not loving our brethren. Truth becomes hard if not softened by love, but love becomes soft if not firmed up by gospel truth. We are called to hold the two together. The whole body is to grow in Christ, is to grow into the head who is Christ. And note that we are all called to serve. We are all called to use our gifts, because when each part is working properly, the body grows and is built up in love. You have an important role to play in the church of Christ. Whether you are a child or a retiree, we all have spiritual gifts. We are all called to encourage and equip and love and serve each other, to submit one to the other. It's an amazing calling, an amazing truth. But this is God's will for us. This is how we walk as a church here in Belconnen in a manner that glorifies Christ, by growing together in the knowledge of the Son of God, by growing together in spiritual maturity. What is the difference between a job and a calling? A job is what you do to get a paycheck. A calling is a much higher thing. It is your mission. It is what drives you. We have a very high calling indeed. And only because God is working in us do we have the power to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. This is what a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called looks like, a life in which we maintain the unity of the Spirit by walking in humility, gentleness, and love, and by being built up together as we study, as we sing and pray and preach the Word of God, as we grow in spiritual maturity. And next week, we'll look at what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in the world around us. Well, why don't we now bow for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, that this is such a rich and dense section of wonderful gospel truth. And Lord, it can look very daunting. But Father, we've heard how you are at work in us. You are enabling us. You are making us walk in a manner worthy of our calling when we walk in step with the Spirit, cooperating with him, Lord God, seeking to love each other. Lord, to be gentle, patient, long-suffering, Father, to let love cover a multitude of wrongs. And Lord God, we praise and thank you that you have gifted each and every one of us with special ministry gifts, Father, whether it be the gift of hospitality, encouragement, service, generosity, Lord God, teaching, preaching. Father, you have given us all gifts, and we are to use these gifts not for our benefit, but to glorify you, Lord, to glorify our Lord Jesus, and to build up the church as we grow together in spiritual maturity, as we grow to become mature in Christ and in the knowledge of him. Father, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us this morning to understand, Father, that you are working in us. And Father, your grace is being poured out upon us, enabling us, Father, to live the way you have made us to live, Father, the good life, Father, the life of blessing and meaning and peace and purpose is found only in Christ, in loving you as our loving Heavenly Father, and in serving our brethren in the church. And Father, we pray you for your grace to us and through us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.